And now please open your Bibles to the New Testament, or excuse me, to the Old Testament, I meant to say. Ezekiel's definitely in the Old Testament, to the 33rd chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33. We're going to begin reading in verse 30 and read down through verse 33. Most of what we'll be preaching on this morning is from the book of Ezekiel. So once you find Ezekiel, just past the halfway point as far as the page numbers in your Bible, then you shouldn't have too hard of a time following along. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 through 33. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who indeed has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. That's the reading of Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 through 33. Last night, Sandy and Michelle and I got to go out to Bull Shoals Theater and hear a Neil Diamond impersonator. And thanks to the Walls and thanks to the Bradburys for paying our way, we got to go out and hear that free. And it was good. I've always enjoyed Neil Diamond songs, and I think Neil Diamond has a fabulous voice, and I'm jealous of him. But nonetheless, the fellow was a good Neil Diamond impersonator and sounded just like Neil Diamond. And I think the fellow must be, from what he said, around 60 years of age. He looked like maybe he's 20, didn't he, Lynn? But nonetheless, I'm sure there were some lots of things that took place behind the scenes we didn't know about that made him look that way. But nonetheless, it was a good show. It was enjoyable. And it was a very lovely song. Now, he didn't play any instruments, but it was a very lovely song, and it was very enjoyable, and I would invite other people to go with me if it happens again, but I was not provoked to do a thing as the result. There was not anything that I was moved to change my life about as the result of hearing the very lovely songs that occurred last night. And that is the way that God's people, the Israelites, in Babylonian captivity, were treating the preaching of Ezekiel. Obviously, Ezekiel was a good preacher. Now, he was a prophet of God. But most of the members of this congregation should be somewhat familiar with the book of Ezekiel, because we studied Ezekiel several years ago in our Wednesday night study. And one thing that's striking to me about Ezekiel is he's fun to read. The things that Ezekiel did, he did all kinds of things that were like little children's games to illustrate his prophecies. And it could not help but be interesting to people to watch and to hear as Ezekiel was going through the things that he did to illustrate his prophecies. And I can just imagine the Israelites. And they were supposed to be God's people. And they were supposed to be hearing God's word. Say, you got to come hear this fella. He's good. But all it was to them is like going out to hear a performance, to hear a very lovely song. And what he said to them to do, they didn't do a thing about it. They just enjoyed listening to him. What a result of all that prophesying that Ezekiel did. Ezekiel, you see, was a watchman for the house of Israel. He's commissioned twice. In Ezekiel chapter 3, his first commission comes, and this was in the fifth year of their captivity when he was 30 years of age. And in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, the Lord, after Ezekiel's had the vision of God, one of the great epiphanies of the Old Testament, a vision of God. Then in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, he says, Son of man. By the way, Ezekiel is characteristically addressed, I believe there's 80-something times in the book of Ezekiel that God addresses him as Son of man. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. Now, that's when he was in captivity after 5 years. He was 30 years of age. We'll say more about that later. And that was his responsibility. He was a watchman to the house of Israel. And Ezekiel tells an illustration, both in chapter 3 and chapter 33, of what it means to be a watchman of the house of Israel. The Lord says, if the people set a watchman on the wall, and the enemy approaches, and the watchman cries out warning, and the people pay no heed, and people die as the result, then the watchman's innocent. He's done his job. Their blood is on their own heads. But if the enemy approaches and the watchman does not call out the warning and people die as the result, their blood's on their head for sure, but their blood's on his head as well. He's guilty of allowing the enemy to come and not warning the people of the approach of the enemy. Just like a soldier on guard duty. If he goes to sleep, doesn't warn, then it's his responsibility. He'd face the court-martial because he didn't warn of the approach of the enemy. And God repeats that in chapter 33. We'll say more about that later. He's a watchman to the house of Israel. His job is to warn Israel of the danger that is approaching. He says it again in chapter 33. Now, chapter 33 is about, from 592 to 586 is 6 years later, because this is right after the fall of Jerusalem. Just when the final fall of Jerusalem took place in 586 occurs, then the Lord comes to Ezekiel again and recommissions him as a prophet. But he gives him the same commission. He says, for you, son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them from me. So that was Ezekiel's job. He was to hear the word from God and warn Israel of the danger that was to come. And as such, as a watchman of the house of Israel, Ezekiel is an example both to elders and to preachers of the work that we have. Now, he was an inspired prophet of God. I'm not inspired. Brother Joe and I are the elders of the church. We're not inspired, but we have a job that is parallel to the job that Ezekiel, as a prophet, as a watchman of the house of Israel, had. Now, concerning the elders, in Acts chapter 20, when the Apostle Paul had gathered the elders of the church of Ephesus at Miletus and was delivering to them his farewell warning, he warned them of a falling away that was to come and told them their obligation. Now, here's the obligation that elders have to the local church. In Acts chapter 20, verse 31, he says, therefore, watch. They're watchmen. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. I've often thought, how would you like to have a preacher that got in this pulpit Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night, and wept and cried and said, there's a falling away coming, brethren. Woo-hoo-hoo, there's a falling. Would you get tired of hearing that? Well, that's what Paul did for 3 years while in Ephesus, because there was a falling away coming. And they needed to hear that. And the work of the preacher is to be a watchman to see when spiritual danger is approaching. And to warn, or this is the elders, excuse me, not the preacher. To warn the congregation of the danger that is to come. And elders who do not do that are failing in their job as watchmen to the house of Israel, to God's people. But the same job is for a preacher. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is the work of a preacher summarized by the charge that Paul gives to his son in the faith, Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. And it really summarizes the work of a preacher. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, but you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The preacher is to watch for false teachers, to watch for false doctrine, to watch for sin that is common, and he is to warn against those things. And a preacher that's only positive, only always saying things that people like to hear, and will never give warnings about falling away or warnings about sin or warnings about false doctrine, he's failing in his job, just like a sentry on duty who does not warn of the approach of the enemy is failing in his job. And if brethren fall away and he has not warned about it, then their souls is on him. The loss of their soul is his obligation. I've got a double obligation, therefore. It's both a preacher and an elder, to be watchful and to warn of the approach of sin and of danger. So there is a relationship that Ezekiel had to Israel, that the preaching of the word has to God's people today. And we want to see how that shows us as a congregation our responsibilities to the sermons, to the lessons that are preached from this pulpit. Well, first of all, Ezekiel, I'm just a little bit of a background concerning Ezekiel so you know more about him. Ezekiel was the prophet to the Jews in exile. Now, those who come on Wednesday night, you've heard me go over this a lot of times, but there were three prophets who were contemporaries of each other. The oldest of the three was Jeremiah, and he was the prophet to God's people in Israel, in the land of Judea. And he was trying to save them from being destroyed by the Babylonians to get them to repent. Now, Jeremiah didn't fail. The Jews failed. They did not listen to Jeremiah, and as a result, they were destroyed. They went through three different conquests, 606 and 597 and 586, and were finally destroyed in 586. And Jeremiah did his best to save them, and they wouldn't listen to him. And he remembered as the weeping prophet. And now the youngest of those three contemporary prophets was Daniel. Daniel was among those taken, probably a teenager at the time, taken into Babylonian captivity in 606, 605 B.C., and into the court of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians. And he was the prophet to the Gentiles, the pagan kings in the court of the kings who were the most powerful kings of the world in that day. And Daniel prophesied concerning the rise and fall of nations and concerning the kingdom of God that was to come. Now, between the two in age, and also in Babylonian captivity, but not in the court of the kings, he was with the people, was Ezekiel. Ezekiel was taken captive in 597 B.C. along with Jehoiachin and King Jehoiachin, and he was with God's people, the Jews, close to Babylon, the river Chebar, which is probably a canal running off of the Euphrates River. He was among God's people in the captivity during the Babylonian captivity. He was the prophet to the Jews in exile. And here's the very introduction, the very beginning of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, that is probably when Ezekiel was 30 years. And by the way, Ezekiel was also a priest. And the priests began to serve as priests when they were 30 years of age. And so, and by the way, how old was Jesus when he began to do the Lord's work? 30 years of age. And so Ezekiel, probably at 30 years of age, the Lord appears to him. It came to pass in the 30th year, on the fourth month, and the fifth day of the month. Ezekiel is very exactly dated. As I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God on the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year. So we know what year it was. King Jehoiachin was taken captive in 597 B.C., and it's the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. So it's 592 B.C., the fifth month, or the fourth month, the fifth day of the month. No, exactly when it was that Ezekiel began to prophesy, and the Lord came to him in a vision. But he was among the captives by the river Chebar. And then again in chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, the Lord speaking to Ezekiel, then he said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel." He's sent as the prophet to Israel in captivity. "Go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them, for you are not sent to speak a people of unfamiliar speech." I have preached in foreign countries a number of times where the people did not understand plain Arkansas English. I cannot understand people who don't understand plain Arkansas English. And they did not, and so I had to have a translator. Well, Ezekiel was not sent that way. He was sent to his own people who understood his language. He didn't have to have a translator. Just for people, he's not sent to people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel, his own people. He was just sent to his own people in captivity to preach to them and to warn them of the danger. He lived among the exiles. Well, by the way, that's an example to preachers today also. Preachers are to be among God's people as one of God's people. Not like a Catholic priest that lives off by himself in a monastery, well, it wouldn't be in a monastery, but somebody, and is separate from the people. And not like some preachers that think they're better than other people, and they're above other people. Other people are kowtow to them and bow to them. But no, preachers ought to be just among God's people as one of the people. And that's the way Ezekiel was to the people of God at that time. Then I came to the captives of Telabib, who dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Now, if you read earlier, you see some of the reason that Ezekiel was astonished. He was astonished, for one thing, by the Lord's appearance to him, and also by the people and how they were living. And they were not listening to the things that they were rebellious against God, and these are God's people. And they were rebellious against God, and all this is going on, just astonished them. I think I've been in that situation several times, astonished at what's going on among the brethren. And that's the way Ezekiel was at this time. His role was to preserve a faithful remnant to God from among the dispersion. By the way, Ezekiel was successful. Those who eventually became God's people again after the Babylonian captivity were the ones who came back from the captivity. Now that generation stayed there and died in captivity, as Jeremiah and Ezekiel both told them they would do. But a later generation arose that went back, and the nation of Israel was restored. And the primary reason that the nation of Israel was eventually restored was because of the preaching of the prophet Ezekiel in the captivity, although I'm confident he would have very discouraged. In Ezekiel 33, verses 10 and 11, "Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" Isn't that a wonderful plea? And that's the plea that every preacher should make to God's people today and say, God doesn't want you to die. He wants you to live. Turn from your evil ways so that you might live. That's the plea of God's preachers in every age. He was to warn them of impending danger. Now, at the beginning, and let me set this division in the book of Ezekiel. When the Lord first commissioned him in chapter 3, in 592 B.C., the final destruction of Judah had not taken place. Jerusalem was still standing. The temple was still standing. The king's palace was still standing. But Ezekiel was warning them, it's going to fall. Don't you think it's going to... They were having words from false prophets. We're going to go back in a couple of years. And he said, no, it's not going to happen. You just get busy. And Jeremiah told them that also. You get busy. And you make gardens here. And you make homes here. And you raise families here. And you pray for the prosperity of Babylon. Because you're going to spend a lot of time there. And in their prosperity, you will prosper. And he was warning, you're not going to go back to the land right away. It's going to take 70 years before you can do that. And finally, in 586 B.C., they were destroyed. It was after 6 years of Ezekiel prophesying. They were destroyed. And the city of Jerusalem was burned to the ground. The temple was destroyed. The king's palace was destroyed. Nothing was left. And then after that occurred, Then Ezekiel was commissioned again in chapter 33. Now you've got to have a different message. Where you were warning them before, now you need to encourage them, because they're going to just get so discouraged, they're going to quit trying to be God's people. And I won't be able to bring back somebody from the captivity. And so Ezekiel had to warn them, don't you fall away. Don't you quit being God's people. But each time, son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. And again in chapter 33, this is 6 years later. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them from me. That was his job, to warn them of impending danger. Now, very important, it was not Ezekiel's responsibility whether they listened or whether they didn't listen. His job was to give them the warning. If they didn't listen, it was on them. It was their obligation, their responsibility. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 11. And go, get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them, and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they refuse. Oh, I don't want to hear that. It doesn't make a difference. I'm going to tell you anyway. You're going to hear God's word whether you want to hear it or not. And guess what? Preachers have the same obligation today. Paul's commission, Paul's charge to a son of the faith, Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. What does that mean, in season and out of season? It means preach it whether they listen or whether they won't listen. Preach it when they say, hey, he's great. Preach it when they say, he's a snake. Preach it when they hire you, and preach it when they fire you. But preach the word in season and out of season. That is the obligation of a man who calls himself a preacher of the Lord. Whether people will listen or don't listen is on them. But the obligation of the preacher is to preach the word. In fact, the Lord just plainly told Ezekiel, they're not going to listen to you. They won't do a thing that you tell them to do. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 7, but the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. I'm going to come back to that. For all the house of Israel, impudent and hard-hearted. And you know the Lord tells preachers today that that's going to happen to us also. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and will be turned aside to fables. Fables are fairy tales. It's made up things. It's things the Bible doesn't teach. It's things that are not so. How many people, because they don't want to hear the plain preaching of the truth, turn their ears away and refuse to listen, and they have itching ears? And I'm going to tell you this, listen carefully. If you have itching ears, you can find somebody that will scratch that itch. You just have to pay them enough. You pay them enough and you'll find somebody to scratch that itch. But you'll never find somebody to do that until you've already turned your ears away from the truth. Nobody, listen carefully please, nobody can turn you to false doctrine until you've already turned your own ears away from the truth. And then it doesn't take anybody very smart or very eloquent to get you to accept false doctrine once you've already rejected the truth. See, that happens in every age, in every generation. And just as Ezekiel had to preach it whether they would listen or wouldn't listen, that's the job of preachers today. In fact, did you ever think, oh, surely not me. You never thought that Keith Sharp was stubborn, did you? Or hard-headed? Everybody, now you don't have to raise your hand. Everybody in the audience raise your hand if I ask you. How many think that Keith is stubborn and hard-headed? Everybody in the audience raise your hand. Well, that's not an insult, by the way. Look, please, at Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead... That's hard-headed. Your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone. Now, what's an adamant stone? Harder than flint. Isn't that what you sharpen a knife with, is flint? That's harder than what you sharpen a knife with. Harder than flint, adamant stone. I have made your fortune. Now let me ask you, you think Ezekiel was hard-headed? You think Ezekiel was stubborn? He had to keep on preaching the truth, even though the people refused to listen. He still had to keep on preaching the truth. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. What a job that poor Ezekiel had. But you know what? And this is going right back to our text. They liked to hear him preach. They thought, hey, come out and hear this guy. You've got to, the people, they're talking about Ezekiel all the time. And they weren't saying bad things about him, they're saying good things about him. They're by the walls, in the doors of the houses, anywhere people would congregate. Come out and hear this man. You need to hear him. And he said, why, he's like listening to a lovely song. He's just so pleasant to listen to. And he could give the greatest illustration. He had really good illustrations. And everybody could understand them. But they heard and they didn't do one thing about it. They didn't turn at all. They didn't change a thing. They just kept on doing what they wanted to do. Instead of listening to what he said, he was to them as a very lovely song. Just like going out on Saturday night to hear a Neil Diamond impersonator. Enjoyed it. Got nothing out of it as far as changing anything in my life. It was enjoyable. Just nothing was changed. That's a very lovely song. They would not listen to Ezekiel because they would not listen to God. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 7. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. When a man preaches God's word, just preaches God's word, doesn't stick in his opinions, doesn't give you his think so, just what God says about it, and you don't listen, it's not that man you're not listening to. It's God you're not listening to. Because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Now listen, friends. There's a difference between being hard-headed and hard-hearted. Everyone has to be stubborn for the truth. That's you as well as I. We have to be stubborn for the truth. But we cannot be hard-hearted. Our hearts must be opened to the reception of the truth. All right, real quickly, because we're about out of time. Let's make a few applications. You know I could make so many different applications. This could be a serious sermon, right? And Will, you'll preach this later on, make some different applications, okay? In James chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. You've been an excellent audience. No, I'm not through yet. Don't think I'm making the conclusion. I'm not. You've been an excellent audience. You've listened so carefully to what has been said. But the exhortation of James is, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Are there any things that I might preach on that we could change about the way we live our lives? Well, let me give some examples you might think about. What about visiting the sick and the infirm? Yes, we have a lot of old folks in this congregation. And a lot of people are going through sickness. And by the way, this is a retirement area. What do you expect to have as a congregation? It's not going to be a congregation of 20s and 30s. When I was preaching up in northern New York, it was a congregation primarily of late teenagers and 20s because it was next to a fort. And there's hardly anybody that's out of the 30s. And Sandy and I were the grandparents of everybody in the congregation. And now I have people come to me and call me young fella. 72 years old, they call me young fella. There's a difference between northern New York and Mountain Home, Arkansas. And we have a lot of sick and infirm in the congregation. And by the way, we try to list all of them in the bulletin. And if we don't get it in there, then Joe tries to announce it. And so we can know of everybody that we need to be checking on, seeing how they're doing. That's our obligation. And it is that an obligation that just the elders have or just the preacher has? You know better. And there's a lot of people this audience that I'm talking to that are very good at that. But that ought to be something that we're all good at. Matthew 25, Jesus' own picture of the judgment scene. Then the king would say to the one at his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or when did we see you thirsty and give you drink? Or when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. When you go by and visit Sister Lorraine, just came to mind, then you're doing it to the Lord. When you encourage one of those who are unable to be out because of old age, because of sickness, because of problems, and now, there are people in this audience that are very good at doing that, but there ought to be something that all of us are good at. And in fact, that leads to another point. Well, there's another point in between I want to make. Practicing hospitality. I understand that Sister Janet kind of said a few things to the ladies some time ago, and I appreciate that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now, that doesn't mean just the preacher and the elders. We ought to be a people that visit in one another's homes, that go, do things together, because that, what do you do with your family? Do you like to get together with your family and visit and share a meal together and do that? Why? Because you love them. And that's the way we ought to be with our brothers and sisters of Christ, because we're the family of God. And we ought to want to be with each other. We ought to be spiritual family. We are spiritual family. We ought to be behaving that way. And so that's not just an obligation of the preacher and the elders and a handful of people in the congregation. That's an obligation of everybody in the congregation. And it ought to be something we want to do, something we enjoy doing. And it's not something that, well, every one of the congregation has what you can do. You have your ability and I have mine. When it comes to working with my hands, I have 10 thumbs. If it's possible to have 11 thumbs, I have 11 thumbs. I am no good at doing things. My wife can testify to this. I'm no good at doing things with my hands. And I can work in other ways. If it comes to speaking, I hope I can do that. That's what I've devoted my life to. But there's many of this congregation that are just absolutely great at doing things with your hands. And there's things that need, and there's women, all kinds of things for women to be doing. In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, for as we have many members in one body, this is talking about the local church, but it's the illustration of the human body. Your human body has many, many members, many parts, and each part has its own function. As we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, your feet don't do the same thing your hands do. They do different things. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. What's the application? Having then gifts. Now, there were miraculous spiritual gifts in the first century we don't have today. But they're natural gifts that everybody has. Your own natural gift from God. Your natural abilities that are given to you by God. Having then gifts, different according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them in prophecy. That's a miraculous spiritual gift. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, that's just serving. That word ministry doesn't mean preaching. Preaching is one kind of serving. Ministry just means serving. We serve one another. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministry. Who's going to clean the building? Who's going to prepare the Lord's Supper? Who's going to mow the yard? Who's going to do the things that need to be done? There's people, and by the way, there's a list back there you can put your name on to do those things. And anybody that can do those things, you're welcome to do them. That's why the list is up there. Minister, let's use it in our ministry. And by the way, you can encourage the old folks. You can go by and see the sick folks. He who teaches in teaching. We need more classroom teachers for the children. We appreciate the women that are doing that now. But they need to have some relief from time to time. And so we need teachers to do the teaching. Our ministry, he who exhorts in exhortation. Will's a great exhorter. Mark's a good exhorter. I appreciate them for being that way. They're sons of encouragement. They're sons of exhortation. I appreciate that. There ought to be others stepping up to do those works also. He who gives with liberality. All of us have something we can give. And with liberality means generosity. He who leads with diligence. That's the elders. That's our obligation. We should be diligent in our leadership. He who shows mercy, that's helping those who are helpless with cheerfulness, not be begrudging those things. That's something we all ought to be doing. Okay, last night, I went out and heard a Neil Diamond impersonator, and it was a very lovely song, and I enjoyed it all. Didn't get a thing out of it as far as changing my life. One iota. Bashan, thanks. Thanks a lot to whoever that is over there by the wall. Thanks a lot. Appreciate y'all paying our way out and enjoyed it. Didn't change my life one iota. And I hope that that's not the way this lesson is to us as God's people. I don't want to be happy. I don't want you to be the way Ezekiel's audience was. They hear the word at your mouth, but they will not obey the Lord. We must not be that way. Not like a very lovely song. We must not be just hearers of the word, but doers also. There may be somebody in the audience this morning that needs to make your life right with the Lord. Number 317. Go ahead and open your songbooks, please. Number 317. If you need to make your life right with the Lord, just let us know what you need, and we'll do our best to assist you. We invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.